Good morning and welcome again to First Free Will Baptist Church Digital Services. My name is James Bradley and I'm the pastor here, and I want to say thank you so much for joining us. It is a pleasure to preach these series, to preach these messages. And today's kind of special to my heart, it being Mother's Day. I want to, if you want to call me names, if you want to call me a mama's boy, that's fine. I don't mind. I'm a Southern boy. I get it. But I wanted to do my mother's favorite psalm. I figured that was a good way to honor her and honor our Lord at the same time. Psalms chapter 19 is going to be our text today. If you will, read along with us on the screen. Psalms chapter 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord is true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servants also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." My mother's favorite psalm, insight in this psalm, is her favorite based on that last verse. When I come to the fact that this is my mother's favorite psalm, it reveals something that the psalm reveals, and that there's a very personal touch with God. My mother's prayer is the same prayer of David in verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Today, I want to talk about how this psalm shows God to us, and also how we're supposed to respond to how we see God in nature, in law, and in those that we love. Thank you for joining us, and I hope that God's a blessing to you. Let's jump right in it to point number one. And I want to see God in the nature, God in the heavens, God in what everybody can see plainly. It's not hidden. It's right there, ripe for the picking, for us to see God in every essence of nature. David spares no words here, and he immediately draws to the one thing that everybody knows. The sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens itself declare God's glory. There's something special in looking out in nature and seeing God, and there's a few things that David specifies, and we'll bring up more. But let's look at a few things that he states. The very first thing that I bring out of this in verse 3, he says, "And there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard," talking about the day and the night, the firmament, the stars, the moon, the sun, all of which show God. Now, just a few things here I want us to see about why every language and every tongue and every people can see about the sun, the moon, and the stars. One, we see God's power. We see that there are things greater than what man could ever achieve. There are things created that man could never do. We cannot create a moon. For those of you who watch Star Wars, you're like, no, but the truth of the matter is, not science fiction. There are some things that we cannot do. We cannot place planets in orbit. We cannot get but so far from the sun. We can't do but so much. We see the heavens. We see the sun and the moon and the stars all speak to the same understanding that every nation, every people, that there is something that is beyond humanity. There is something that has great power. There is something that has great abilities to create. And we see that with life, and we see that with even the temporary. We see that with flowers that come every spring. We see that come with every harvest. We see that come with every season, that God is the one that is in control and can do a lot more than we can. The second part of verse 3 is not only his power, but his care. Could you imagine if the planets or the sun or the moon just did whatever they wanted to do, but they are in a perfect rotation, that they are constantly in a cycle, that they are kept in place? Could you imagine that every planet was like an asteroid, or every star was like an asteroid just flying through space, and we just happen to all stay in place? Our universe has not collided with another one, and that God has kept things at bay. We see great care of God inside of those very moments. We see God in those very acute details of our planetary system. We see God in every facet of our heavens. The second half of this point, when we talk about God and nature, in Revelation through this text, we look at verse 5 and 6 with me. It says, "Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race." And it's talking about how consistently and how happily the sun continues to come day in and day out. That is one thing we can always come back to, that every nation, every tongue, every people can see the consistency of the sun, and how it's always going to be there. You know, God is always going to be there as well. And we see not only his care and his power and the consistency of the sun, but we also see God's consistency with his creation, that he continues to be there for us. And verse 6 says, "And he's going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Now, if I were to end this, I want you to see something, how he ends the sun coming down. And he says, "and nothing being hid from the heat thereof." And that is that it has to be acknowledged. You can't just walk out one day and say, "the sun does not belong here," or "the sun is not here because I deem so." You can't say that. The sun is in the sky. It's that bright beaming ball of fire in the sky that heats up everything. And in the same light, we see that same evidence, that same acknowledgement comes to our Savior. He has to be acknowledged. He has to be seen. We see that this great, tremendous power plant in the sky that heats up everything and gives life unto everything that it touches at this particular distance in space, which is still astounding to me ever since I learned that. You know, if we were just so much more closer or so much more further, the planet Earth can sustain life, but we are perfectly in place, in that God is that consistent and that loving and that caring and that powerful to maintain that very slim line of life, and he gives it to us. We see here the consistency, the power, the care, and the solemn fact that we have to acknowledge that there is a sun in the sky for a very particular purpose, that everything has been aligned just right, that we could have life. And we shouldn't shirk at that. We shouldn't just willy-nilly live life on the basis that, hey, you know, we're just given today. No, we were given this day, and we were gifted this life, and we should live it to our full potential because of who it is that gave it to us, the God, the creator of the heavens and earth. As we're closing up on this thought about seeing God in nature, I can't just let go of this. Like, there's some things I just get geeky about. And yes, I'm a nerd, I'm a geek. And there's some things that especially when it comes to the planets, when it comes to nature, when it comes to science. It just, there's something special about how it speaks to me. And one of those things is the Fibonacci sequence. And we see this in nature. And it points to the idea that there has to be a creator that shows us in certain things that have a uniformity, a similarity, almost an exact similarity in different parts of nature, such as a seashell. And a seashell in that spiral is a Fibonacci sequence. And we also see that in pineapples, in pine cones. We also see that in aloe vera plants and how they grow out of the ground. And they all have that same sequence, that the same pattern that grows out in there. And they're disconnected. You will never find a pine cone and a pineapple growing on the same tree, or a seashell coming out of a pineapple. They're completely different species. They're completely different parts of the world. And for them to have that exact same similarity, that exact same pattern, points to the fact that there's a God that is above things, and that there is a God in nature. Life is so beautiful and so majestic and so wonderful that it only points to a God that created such things. One of the things that I have personally found is that when I speak about people's personalities, those cannot be pointed out. Those cannot be explained by DNA. Those cannot be something that you just put pen to paper. Those are something that's connected more so than DNA, but to a spirit, to an individual, to a personality. Who you are is who God gave you to be. Those are gifts. Those are your little freedoms. Your little uniqueness is something that is special to you. You know, there's something more than just what DNA dictates how we should be, how tall we are, you know, what color our eyes are. It's accents. A southern accent to a northern accent, no matter what country it is, a dialect, if you will. Those little things are not something that dictates by DNA, but rather are dictated by personality, by parenting, by God placing you in a very particular place in your life and to very particular people. God connecting you to so much more than what is just in your blood and in your soil. The foods that you like, the songs that you like, the way that you walk, the way that you talk, all of those things are gifts that we see in the human nature that cannot be explained by paper, that cannot be explained by computers. Who you are, it's a sign to a God who is personally giving His testimony about how much He loves you to give you freedom to be who you are. I believe full-heartedly that God is trying to show us Himself through His power, through His majesty, through His love and compassion, and His fingerprint, if you will, upon every personality by nature. But it goes much further than that. God is not only just trying to show us one side of Him, He's also trying to show Himself through special revelation as well. We see this in miracles. We see this in so many different things, and especially His Word. The Word of God, the Bible, which has been kept for over 2,000 years, well over any other book that has been in print, who has been in circulation, has been kept in its entirety. And yes, there's a lot of speculation about lost books in the Bible. And yes, there's speculation about its authenticity. But there's something I want you to see. And for believers, we believe that God is in control of everything, that He can create the universe, that He can, He breathed life into existence. And if He is able to do all that, then He is able to keep the Word of God pure. You see, there is no substantial evidence saying that it's ever been changed or that any of the other books in Scripture correspond with the other books that the Bible has. You know, the book, this book, the living Word of God, does more than just put words on a page. It speaks life unto those who read it. It is an amazing thing when we read it, it reads us. It tells us what we need to change, what we need to fix, and what we need to see. We see this inside of what David's about to tell us here. Read with me. Looking in at verse 7, He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We take the two things here and he tells us, one, it makes us wise, and it also converts, it changes, it makes better the soul. It converts the soul from a lost nature to a found nature, a family, rather than something that has been abandoned. Keep reading. Verse 8, he says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We also see here that when we listen and obey by these words, that the laws of God, it makes us happy. And it makes us see things in the right perspective, that we see God in people's lives. Keep reading. In verse number 9, it says, and the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We see here in verse 9 that they do endure. If you've ever done a history on the people who have tried to get rid of the Word of God, it's amazing to see how much it has endured from its inception, from when the Bible was written, in a time where people could have it, how much persecution, how much hatred has been tossed at it, and even to today's standards, how much it has endured even to this moment. The last verse is the verse that really solidifies it, and that's verse 10. It says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. As we come to a close on reading these texts, I want us to see something. It's that the Word of God should be desired. It's not something that should be bypassed. It should be the greatest part of our day. If not the greatest part of our day, then the greatest part of our week. When the Word of God is opened and it is given the attention that it deserves, because it is sweeter and better and richer than anything we can afford. It's more important than our house. It's more important than our food. It's more important than anything that we can attain, because it is God's special revelation to us. I want us to see something that means a lot to me. As a pastor, it is one of my desires to invoke people, to push people to desire God, and to see that he always deserves a little bit more than what we give. We're always going to be prone to leave God out of our lives. We're going to be prone to not study the Word of God. We're going to be prone not to pray. We're going to be prone to skip out on church. We're going to be prone to busy our time rather than to be still. In verse 10, he uses a specific word. He says, it is more to be desired are they than gold, yea, much more than fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. He uses the word desired. Now, the word desired here means literally what it says here is to want, to have, to desire, to make plans to attain. I find that a lot of times in my life and in the lives of the people that I pastor and that I talk with is that desire is not there. That desire to be in the Word of God, the desire to be in God's presence is not a desire. It's almost as if if it comes to be a part of it, I'll accept it. Hey, you know, if it's Sunday, I'll go. We don't wait for Sunday. We don't wait to get home and to read Scripture. We can't. It's not a desire. It's a acceptance. I want to challenge you to refocus your life. And yes, you do have a choice in desiring. What you desire are the things that you put plans to attain. When you desire to make money, when you desire to go out to eat, when you desire to go on a date, when you desire these things, you make plans. So make plans with the Word of God and make plans to spend time with God, to be still and to set yourself apart for Him so that you and God can have that communication, that connection that you need, that you may grow, that you may be challenged, and that you may be changed. That you may be changed for your betterment and His glory. As we come to the last division of this psalm and we see the response of man, David makes a point to see what needs to be happening once we see God in nature, once we see God in purity, once we see God in special revelation into His Word. when we see a God that's perfect, how are we supposed to respond? We start in verse 11. He says, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Now, the first thing I want to do before we jump into this text and how it applies, especially here on Mother's Day, I want us to see something. He says, your word specifically tells me that very things I'm supposed to do and when I'm supposed to not, when I am not supposed to do. And I am warned what is good and what is bad. I am told how I'm supposed to walk. And he says, and if I listen, there is great reward. Now, I want us to see something here, and I want it to be a blessing to you, and I want it to apply to you. When you are obedient, not to your preacher, and not to the televangelist, and not to Facebook, and not to your friends, but when you're obedient to God's word, then there is great reward. Now, that's not to say that your preacher isn't right, or your friends aren't right, or your family is not right, but specifically, it is God's word that makes it right. Yes, if we obeyed our friends who gave light to God's word and showed us, but the reward isn't from being obedient to your friends. The reward comes from being obedient to his special revelation, the one thing that he's given us to be warned and to be blessed by, and that is his word. It's so important that you realize that the greatest blessings that you and I can attain are when we're obedient to the things God has told us to be obedient about, and that we refuse the things that God has told us to refuse in this life. As we continue on, look at verse 11. It says, "Moreover, by them is their servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." What David is saying here is, who understands all the faults that he has? What nature tells us is that we never want to see our faults, that are the faults that we don't want to admit. Granted, there are some people that will say, yes, well, these are my faults, but those are the ones that have only been revealed unto them. You know, one of the greatest things I've seen with this is the pride in people's lives. The people who are proud never like to admit it. And when they do, they only admit it for a good reason. There is so much that Scripture tells us that we are so neglecting to condemn ourselves, to show ourselves our own sins. And that gives us even more reason for God to speak to us. He speaks to us through the reading of his word. When we read it and it shows us how we have mistreated others, how we have been prideful in times past, how we have neglected others. And the Bible tells us things that we would never see ourselves. We also see this in nature. We also see this in nature. And we see how just this morning, I think it was, I watched a video of animals helping other animals in the wild or at zoos. And there was a raven that was caught in this gully, if you will, being splashed upon water. An orangutan came in and grabbed it out of the water and then began to feed it. And I was like, so nurturing and so caring. You see this in animals. But yet, when we turn on the news, all we see is this person murdered this person or this person stole from this person. And I see in nature how compassionate and nurturing we're supposed to be as people. Don't let us ever forget that we can learn from nature as well as the Word of God to bring, once again, our betterment in His glory. Two more verses before we close. I want us to look at them in depth and particularly. Let's look at verse 13. It says, "Keep back the servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." Now, the Bible speaks plainly here about a few things. The presumptuous sins, those sins that I plan to do, those sins that I have in my life that I don't plan on giving up, that those sins that are a thorn in my side, is how Paul said that it's difficult for him to give up. Those sins that are a part of who he is, and he tries to take it away from him. There's something to be said here. Look at what he says. He says, "Keep me from those presumptuous sins." Read with me. He says, Keep back the servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. I know I hate to break this to you, and I don't want to shock you, but you are a sinner. Like, you have issues, and so does everybody. I do. Everybody does. And those sins have a tendency to become personality. And here's the greatest part about what Scripture teaches. Those sins do not define us. They only define us if we allow them the ability to become who we are. And we can change that. God can change that. We can become better. That we don't have to be greedy. And we don't have to be inconsiderate. And we don't have to be prideful. We don't have to be sinful people. We can change our stripes. Change our skin. We can do the impossible when God is the one who's doing the changing. Here, we also see something that's interesting. We see that he says, let them not have dominion over me. We see a man who's come before God, and we see David seeing God in nature, and we also see him seeing him in special revelation and the Word of God. And David here is saying, Lord, don't let my sins dictate who I'm supposed to be. And I wish I could preach that, but the solemn fact is that David comes to this realization himself, and he says, Lord, I have sin problems, and they are trying to mold me and shape me into somebody I don't want to be. Lord, do not let these sins change me. Do not let them try to force me into something I don't want to be. You, as an individual who is hearing this message, whether you be saved or lost, you have a choice to let your sins dictate who you are, or giving them over to God and saying, God, I don't want these anymore. Don't let them have dominion over me. And when you do that, when you allow God to take of your sins, you are no longer constrained to be a sinful person, but you have the freedom to choose life everlasting. When David saw God in nature and in special revelation, he made a choice to allow God to have so much more power than his own personality, to have more power than his circumstances, to have more power than his previous choices. He allowed God to do great things in him by allowing him to have the reins of his life. That now God was king and not David himself. He says, God, take these sins. Take my hidden sins, the stuff I'm not even willing to admit about myself, and change me to be better for your honor and for your glory and for my betterment. And as we come to a close, we're getting to my mother's favorite verse in this psalm and being her favorite psalm. And this verse being the reason it is her favorite. And that's verse 14. And it says, let the words of my mouth, we see the willingness of man to give forth the reins of his life over to God and say, you're the one in the control. He says, but let the things that I speak and the meditation of my heart, what I plan to do, what I want to do, be acceptable in thy sight. Now, I could just sit right there, because we're seeing that the willingness of man to change himself, you know, not forced by God, not pressed into a mold, but rather he says, God, I want to be the reason you look down and say, that is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased. He says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, that the things that I do be an offering unto you. We see him want to please God. And then we end it and he says, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. And he gives God two titles here. He says, my strength, my Redeemer. There's only one way for us to do everything from verse 11 to verse 14, verse 10 to verse 14, where he is everything to that individual, that he wants God to be a blessing, that he wants God to control his heart, to control his mouth, control the desires of his heart. And he says, that is because he is my strength. There's a lot that we go through. And I believe one of the things my mother saw in this, and that the text plainly speaks, and that I see in it, and that God speaks to everyone who reads this text, is that if God is not our strength, then there's no way we're going to be the best that we possibly can be. If we want people to look on our lives and say that they were a force for good and that they were a blessing to this world and that we have something to give that's other than just entertainment, that we have a good direction that we point everyone who would follow us in, it has to be that God is the one who is doing the pointing, that He is the strength that gets us through the day-to-day and the hardships. And then He says, He's my Redeemer. And I want to end something that I think would bring honor to my mother and also unto my God. And that is that when I read this psalm, and my mother specifically telling me that this was her favorite, my Redeemer, it gives me a peace beyond all understanding that I know that my mother had a relationship with God and that I have an assurance that we love each other in this world and we all the memories that I have will not end, that there will be a day where we create new memories in heaven and that we have a fellowship. I'm getting teary-eyed because I am a mama's boy, that I do love my mama. But there is a great thing that David says here and that I want us all to see when he says he's my strength and my Redeemer. It lets everyone know that there is a personal relationship. He broadcasted that to everyone who would ever read this. You know, our lives are going to be so shut up that people don't know that Christ is my Redeemer, our Redeemer, that when we have Facebook and we have all these things in our lives, we should promote Him as the greatest thing that ever happened to us. I want to encourage you, as today is set apart for thanking our mothers for what they do, I want you to take a moment and thank God for what it is that He did in your mother's lives. But not only for what He's done in their lives, but what He is constantly doing in your life. And if you can't see what it is that God is doing, know this, that He has tugged on the heartstrings of millions of people today. Even for the people who have watched this very video, the small number of people in spans of the entire world who have seen this video, we've seen what God does in the lives of others by a special revelation of what a mother has done in the lives of her children. I want us to give honor and glory to God for every little blessing that we've ever had, whether it be from our mothers, from a mother figure, from a stepmother, from a second mother down the street, from a temporary mother, from an orphanage mother. No matter what mother has been in your life, I want you to I want you to see something. I want you to see that God gave them to you for your betterment. Good, bad, or indifferent, God provided somebody for you to feed you, to nourish you, to love you. He provided somebody to show you what it is to feel love. And I want you to see that that compassionate, motherly love that was given to you was a gift from God. I want to say thanks to my God, for our people for joining us, and especially my mom in this Mother's Day time, this Mother's Day holiday, and just say thank you. Thank you for everything that you've taught, everything that you've given me, spiritually, financially, emotionally, how you've been there from day one. Thank you. So thank you to all of our mothers here at First Church. Thank you if you're watching. And make sure you thank your mama today for how much of a blessing she's been to you. We love you here at First Church. Thank you for joining us. And we hope to catch you again next week as we do one more of these services. And hopefully by the 22nd, we'll be able to get back into these doors. That's the approximate date. And we hope to see you in person. Thank you again. God bless.